Today on The Journey.
Christian husbands, this is your charge. Be the leader God has called you to be, a servant leader. Christian wives, this is your charge. Respect your husband and be willing to submit to godly leadership.
Strength and submission seem odd companions. Yet in a biblical household, their union is not only desired, but demanded. Today, Ron Moore shares the rationale for that directive and the peace that it brings to home and heart. Also, be sure to note our free gift of Ron's inspiring devotional, Living Hope. Its 95 daily meditations will remind, instruct, and refresh your spirit in the essentials of the Christian walk. Living Hope is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you more about it later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with part one of a message titled, Harmony on the Journey.
We're working our way through the book of 1 Peter, and today we come to a passage in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, that speaks to the issue very clearly of the home. And as you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 3, let me just set the context very quickly. Peter, you remember, is writing to believers in five Roman provinces scattered through what is now Turkey. He's writing from Rome, and he's writing in the middle of persecution. He's writing to these believers some 1,200 miles away to tell them that persecution is coming, that they have to be ready, and they have to stand firm in their walk and their testimony for Jesus Christ. But even when a believer is going through persecution, even when we are going through some challenging times in our lives, there is still this very practical aspect of day-to-day life, and none more practical than what happens in our marriages. And as believers, we have to do marriage God's way. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your life. When it comes to the relationship between a husband and a wife, there is a divine order. This order is not negotiable. This order cannot be ignored. This order can never be abused. When a man and a woman enter into a relationship, there are all kinds of opportunities for give and take. There are all kinds of opportunities to sacrifice and work through this thing together. But God has so ordained it that the husband is to take the role of a servant leader. Husbands, that's your responsibility, no one else. And the wife is to take the role of respecting her husband enough to follow his leadership. And I don't care if it's 2010 or 3010, God's design for marriage stands. You cannot ignore it. You cannot abuse it. If you do, you will do so at your own peril. And if God has graciously given you children, your disobedience will impact your children as well. As a servant leader, a husband has to make decisions that are in the best interest of his family. They may not always be in his personal best interest, but a servant leader chooses what is in the best interest of his family. A servant leader will work through the decisions with his wife, participating with her as a partner. But at the end of the day, God holds the husband responsible for the family. When you stand before Christ and account for the leadership of your family, men, God will be looking you in the eye. He will not be looking at your wife. You cannot use the excuse of her strong personality or whatever else. He'll be looking at you. He gave you that assignment. And wives, Christ then will turn his eyes toward you, and he will ask if you have been willing to do it his way, to follow the leadership of your husband. And that day, You'll find out, husbands, if you are a servant leader or if you are a tyrant or if you were a wet rag. And wives, you'll find out if you were in obedience to the Word of God. Christian husbands, this is your charge. Be the leader God has called you to be, a servant leader. Christian wives, this is your charge. Respect your husband and be willing to submit to godly leadership. You say, okay, Ron, but you know what? This is archaic. I mean, this is first century stuff. You know, we know you're from Oklahoma, but you've been in Pennsylvania for 20 years. Get over the backwoods stuff. This is a co-leadership role. We don't do stuff like that in our culture. The word submit just doesn't fly anymore. Some of you may be saying, yeah, but see, this is cultural. This is first century. And Peter is writing to a culture. And our culture has changed. Now, that's a great question. That's a great point. As a Bible student, those are the questions you have to ask. So let's see if it's a cultural issue or something else. I won't ask you to turn there, but 1 Timothy 2:13, jot that down. As Paul is writing to Timothy, a pastor, and he's writing about the church, he deals with the issue of leadership in the church, men and women and leadership in the church. And there he goes back, not to culture, because cultures are always going to change, but there he goes back to the creative order, where he says in 1 Timothy 2:13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." That's the creative order. That doesn't change with culture. That's how God designed it from the very beginning. Let me tell you the story. Back in Genesis chapter 2, you remember, God told Adam, "You have everything you need. You have everything you want. You have all the garden that's yours. But remember, there's this tree in the middle of the garden that you cannot eat. When you eat it, what's going to happen? You're going to die." That was in Genesis 2. That was before Eve was created. God gave that command to Adam. And Adam had the responsibility as a servant leader to explain that and teach that and lead that for Eve, right? She wasn't even created yet. It's after that that God took from Adam and created woman, and they were partners together. Well, then you go to Genesis 3. Who's carrying on the conversation with the serpent? It's Eve, isn't it? And you remember the story. The serpent challenges God. Eve finally takes the fruit of the tree and she eats it. And then she turned and gave it to Adam, who was with her. What was Adam doing? He was standing right there. He was a servant leader. He was supposed to teach that. He was supposed to lead that. He was supposed to be the leader of his family. And when sin enters the world, Adam is standing passively by as his wife interacts with Satan and sin enters the world. Anytime a man throws away his leadership, anytime man leads passively, which is not leadership at all, there will be just as much chaos in the home as there is in the world because of Genesis chapter 3. You see, this is based on creative order. This isn't about culture. This is what God has called us to do. And when we don't do it His way, never works out right. Now, in the early church, as it is today, often one husband or wife will come to Christ before the other. And in this scenario, Peter is writing to those Christian women who don't have Christian husbands. Look at verse 1 again. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see your purity and reverence see what Peter is saying here? If you have a husband who is not a believer, Christian woman, here's what you need to do. You need to preach to them. You need to put books where they can see them. You need to take your lipstick and write "turn or burn" on the bathroom mirror. Not quite what he says, is it? He says, you don't have to preach. Show the love of Christ. Demonstrate the love of Christ. Let them see God's grace in your actions. And they will be won to the word of God, the message of Jesus Christ, without you ever having to utter a word, because they see your actions. If you've read St. Augustine's Confessions, there's a great passage in there where he talks about his mom and his dad. His mother was a believer and prayed for him when Augustine was going astray. His dad was not a believer, but listen to what he says. My mother served him as her master, and she did all she could to win him for you, speaking to him of you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you. Win over without a word. Look at verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in the sight of God. Man, I got to tell you, this is something we need to know, and this is something we need to teach to our kids. Today, so much emphasis is put on the outward appearance. From makeup to clothes to hair to jewelry to gyms to personal trainers to cosmetic surgery, tons of time and money are spent on appearance. Now, don't get me wrong. Peter is not saying you should not have a fashionable hairdo. Peter is not saying you shouldn't wear nice clothes. Peter is not saying that you shouldn't wear jewelry. Legalists will take it and say that. I want to emphasize this. Peter is not saying you shouldn't look your best. He's not saying you shouldn't exercise. He's not saying you shouldn't be fed. He's not saying that. He's just saying that if that is the obsession, if your self-worth comes from what you wear, that is an issue, a spiritual one. Let's face it. If you're living, you're aging. And Peter says, focus on the inner beauty. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Beauty should be found in the inner self, literally the hidden person of the heart, this Greek term says. When you read the word heart in Scripture, it's not talking about the muscle that's pumping blood throughout your body. It's the seat, it's the center, it's the source of your thinking and your emotions and your will. It's where you make decisions. It's where you relate to God. That's where real beauty should be found. It's not focusing on your form. It's focusing on how you form your character, the inner person of the heart. That's what we should be striving for, and that's what we should be teaching our children. Verse 4 says, the unfading beauty of a quiet spirit. That word means tranquil, steady, not often flustered, not flying off the handle all the time. A gentle and humble, considerate spirit. Those are the words Jesus uses to describe himself. Matthew chapter 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you'll find rest for your soul. Look at verses 5 and 6. Peter goes to the Old Testament to support this. I love what he does here. For in this way, the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. And then he gives a specific example, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. I love the fact that Peter uses Sarah as an inspired example of biblical submission. This blows our cultural definition of submission out of the water. because it is nothing like the world would say. In biblical submission, the wife is a player, a strong partner who contributes and participates in the mission and the direction of the family. Her input is not only appreciated, it is vital to the health of the family. Her voice and decisions make good decisions better and stops bad decisions. But notice Sarah, what this strong woman does. She didn't question Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 when God said, I want you to leave your family and your country and go to a land. And by the way, I'm not even going to tell you, Abraham, where it is. I'll just show you. You step out on faith. She went with him. She stood by Abraham through thick and thin. She held him in such high regard. And even when Abraham put her in a compromising situation at the end of Genesis chapter 12, compromising, she stayed with him. She recognized Abraham as a leader of the family. She was willing to follow, even though she was a strong partner. Now that's true biblical submission. Don't let the world tell you otherwise. Look at the end of verse 6. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. What does that mean? Commentators don't agree on this one. Some talk about, well, the people in this day, they feared their husbands. Don't fear your husband, put your hope in God. That could be. I think it's more than that. Don't give way to the fear of losing control. There will be some of you with strong personalities who say, I'm not going to do this because I will not be in the control I believe I need. And God is saying through this passage, these women who are examples, they put their hope in God. They lived by faith. They had an expectation that he would fulfill all their needs, not their husband. Your husband will never fulfill the needs only God can fulfill. But when you put your hope in him, now you're doing it his way. Don't give way to fear. Look at verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Okay, let's work through that. The word considerate literally means in an understanding way. The husband must be a student of his wife, her likes and her dislikes. A servant leader doesn't just lead to the places he wants to go. He leads to the places that are best for his family. He leads to the places that God wants him to go and his family to go. A servant leader does not always get his way. He's committed to making sure things happen God's way. A harsh and inconsiderate man will hinder the family's spiritual growth. Husbands, you're to treat your wives, Peter says, as a weaker partner. Listen to this. Be clear on this. Peter does not mean in any way intellectually weaker. Not at all. Not emotionally weaker, not in the least, not spiritually weaker. He has just said that husbands and wives, you are co-heirs together. You stand on the same spiritual ground. In Christ, there is no male or female. Peter's just saying this, biologically speaking, the man is stronger than the woman. And Peter is saying, men, don't you ever allow your strength cause your wife to do something that she is not comfortable with doing. Don't you ever lift your hand against your wife. Man, I got to tell you this. If you have ever lifted your hand against your wife, get some help. That is unacceptable. That's called abuse. We never counsel here for divorce. Even when there is a biblical reason, we believe that God can restore and reconcile. But I got to tell you, when there is physical abuse, we do counsel for separation. We never want a woman to stay in a situation where she could be harmed. Guys, if that's an issue with you, if you have a background with temper, if that's ever happened, get some help. Don't think you're just going to get it fixed the next time. You won't. And look at the end of verse 7. Do these things so that nothing will hinder your prayers. That word hinder means weaken or thwart or prevent. You see, a growing, healthy relationship with God vertically depends on a growing, healthy relationship with other people horizontally. Husbands, don't pretend to love God if you are not loving your wife. Now, no husband and wife relationship is going to be perfect, is it? When two sinners get together, there's going to be a lot of sin. But by God's grace, you can do this thing God's way. By God's grace, when we both submit to Him, when we both follow His directions, we can live a life that honors Him, and we can reflect it in our marriage. So men, are you going to be the leader God wants you to be? And women, are you going to respect your husbands enough to follow God in leadership?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. What difference does it make that you're on a journey with Jesus? How does your faith in Christ affect your joy, freedom, and endurance? And what about your relationship with others, believers and unbelievers alike? Well, the Apostle Peter addressed those questions in his letters to first century Christians. Ron Moore explores Peter's instructions in the devotional titled Living Hope. Its 95 challenging meditations will lead you to victory on your pilgrimage with Christ. So discover the meaning of this spiritual journey for yourself with Ron Moore's devotional, Living Hope. It's yours for a donation of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verses 8 through 12. Peter gives six Christian virtues that have to exist in our life if we're going to be a church whose front door is bigger than the back door. Peter, you remember, is writing from Rome. He's writing in 64, 65 AD. Persecution is raging in Rome. And he's writing to a group of believers scattered throughout the five provinces that are in present-day northern Turkey. He has told these individuals that our faith is a living faith. It is vibrant. It is fresh. He has said that we have an inheritance that cannot perish or spoil or fade. It's kept in heaven. It's guarded by God Himself. And He's told us that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, that He's the rock we can build our lives upon, and He'll never fail. He's always the same. He's the everlasting God. And when we use Him as our cornerstone, we align our lives with Him. Now, Peter talked about how we are to respond to the government. He talked about how we respond to employees to employers and employers to employees. And then he talked about husbands and wives. Well, now he's going to broaden this thing out for all believers. So I just want us to go through this passage and look at six characteristics that are not just nice to have, that are not Christian add-ons. These are essentials. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. The first characteristic is this: a believer who follows hard after Christ seeks to unite, never divide. That word harmony is used only here in the New Testament. The base word is phroneo. Phroneo means to think or have an opinion or to set your mind on something. The prefix is homo. Homo phroneo. Homo means same. So homo phroneo, same mind, same direction. We come from diverse backgrounds. We have different life experiences. We have an assortment of personalities. We have a mixture of expectations. We have a range of preferences. We are different ages and we're different stages in life. How in the world could we be like-minded? How could there be harmony? Paul answers that question in Romans chapter 15 when he says this: may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ. Christ Jesus. So that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron's inspiring devotional, Living Hope. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.